Well, looking back over in Galatians, and we've been in chapter 3 for a while and reviewing, and then back in chapter 3, and we're down to about verse 19 now. We may have been there before for a little while, I don't know. But beginning of verse 19, Paul starts to talk about the purpose of the law. And he set forth various things, and we'll look at them a little bit more as we go on, but we can go back to verse 11 primarily, as Paul says, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So, if no man's justified by the law, then the question might be raised, you know, to what purpose is the law? And in particular, some of these detractors that were here in Galatian churches and spreading this works salvation and the need to be circumcised and, you know, to put yourself back under the law might raise this question to Paul. You know, well, then why is there a law, Paul? Verse 19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? Paul says, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So, wherefore serveth the law? Paul's already set forth here that, you know, the law didn't give us the Holy Spirit. I remember before he asked, you know, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive it by grace, or by faith, or by the law? So we didn't receive the Holy Spirit by the law. We haven't received justification by the law. We just read verse 11 there. No man is justified by the law. Paul, previous to this, had just been speaking about how the law didn't change the promise of God in any way, didn't affect that already established and standing promise that God had made to Abraham and really to all the elect before him. And even more so, Paul had set forth that the law, all those that were under the law are under a curse. I mean, the law itself is not a curse, but the law brings a curse because of us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So, all these things Paul has set forth, that the Holy Spirit didn't come from the law, justification didn't come from the law, God's promise wasn't affected by the law. And indeed, the law brought a curse to all that were under it. So we say, what good was the law? Might it have been better if there was no law at all? Well, the law was given, Paul says, for several reasons. It was given because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. It reveals man's sinfulness. It reveals God's standard. Folks don't like that. That's why those atheists over in Williston, those carpetbaggers that came down here from God knows where, they want to tear down the monument to the Ten Commandments that's there in the Levy County, because they don't like that. It reveals their transgression. It reveals their sinfulness. It reveals their sinfulness to themselves. It reveals their sinfulness to others. It was given because of transgressions. And it also acts in some sense as a restraint. Man, there's total hereditary depravity. I forget who I was talking with this week. Somebody was like, how do people do that? Or how can it's total hereditary depravity. Man is a fallen creature. And that one verse that always comes to my mind there in Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. All we've been talking about this morning, and the things that are going on in the world, and things that make us want to pull our hair out. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Do whatever thy hands before determined to be done, even at the crucifixion of Christ. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And the rest of that verse says, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. I mean, God is sovereign. All things are being done in accordance with his decreed will. He's working his perfect will. But those men that were doing the wicked unto Jesus Christ, the scripture says that wicked hands did it, though. I mean, some folks that, you know, the Arminians will say, well, Paul deals with it in Romans 9. You say, well, then, if God's decreed these things, then how can he find fault? Because man is doing what he wants to do. Those people, God didn't make them. They wanted to do that. And man would be even more wicked and vile if God didn't restrain them. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So law is given because of transgression, to reveal the transgression, to restrain that transgression in some sense. It's a deterrent, you know, in that sense. And so the law didn't supersede God's promise. It didn't make it null and void. But it was a supplement unto it because of the sinfulness of man. It's not given for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. And we've talked about this before, the way those things work. You know, it's like feeding the dog or feeding your kids or whatever. There's laws that you've got to feed your dog. They'd come arrest me if I didn't feed Forrest. But I'm not feeding Forrest because I'm afraid they're going to come arrest me. You know, I feed Forrest because we love him. But there's some folks that if that law wasn't there, they wouldn't feed their animals. And there's some folks that still don't feed them. And then they get dealt with. You see? And you could apply that to your children, too, if you'd rather do that. But it's all the same. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, and the disobedient, for the ungodly, and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Yesterday, we went to the library sale. And so we're going down into, heading down into town from out where we were out floor home, and we're coming down University Avenue, and I see a police car down there with its lights going, and well, it's like right on University. I thought, well, that's not for the library sale probably. And then I thought, oh yeah, now I remember. We're getting to Gainesville just in time for what they call the Gay Pride Parade. Yay! You know. Well, I took a little detour and kind of went back into the library back way. I guess a good part of it is those sodomites, I guess, were out on the street and they weren't in the library sale with us. So that was a plus. And boy, you dare not mention what God's law says about that stuff, you see. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That's called sodomy. For man stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So the law was given because of the sinfulness of mankind. It was given to reveal that. It was given in some sense to restrain that. It was given, and Paul's eventually going to get into this, to tutor as well the elect of God, you know, to bring them along. And these things enter into that, the restraint and the revealing of sinfulness. It was to tutor them. It was to bring them along. Paul gets on here. I always get ahead of myself because I study in ahead, and I still want to share with you what I studied ahead. I guess, I don't know. Maybe I can't study ahead. But anyway, you know, Paul deals with these things. He eventually is going to talk about the placing as adult sons. You see, we're already children. We don't know it. It's not manifested. But and Paul goes on. It's like we're living like we were just a regular servant or a slave. But in time, God reveals us as heirs. And it says, when the Father determines, when the Father wills. That's kind of interesting, exciting when you think about those things. Romans 5, Paul says this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I was reading this week someplace where some old Indian, and he was brought into civilization, and they brought him out to a train station, a nice, big, beautiful train station. He'd never seen anything like it before, and he went and he saw a sign, and it said, "Don't spit here." And he looked around, and everybody had spat there. And then he said he got for a while, and he read that sign, and he looked at it, and he spat there too, you see. Because that's the way, you know, our sinfulness reacts sometimes to God's law that way. It says, moreover, sin of the law entered that the offense might abound. Somebody aggravates it. Then he talked about they brought him into this nice home, palatial, kind of a mansion almost, and beautiful carpets and everything. And he's sitting there, and they said, "Yeah, we're going to go, you know, get stuff. And we'll be back." And he said, "Just wait here for us." And he sat there, and he said he started looking around for the sign that said, "Don't spit," because he was sure. And it was so beautiful and nice, and there was no spit on the carpet. But he didn't want to spit there. These people, you know, respected their home, and they liked what they had. And no one wanted to spit there. But if there had been a sign, you know, that's the sinfulness of man. Man reacts to that. It reveals his sinfulness. And so in some sense, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so the law was because of transgression. The law was itself a temporary measure, Paul says here. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Back in verse 16, Paul said this of Galatians 3. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. We talked about that. You know, Abraham's seeds. The elect of God. Those who are of like precious faith. Until that seed should come. And that greater seed, Christ. Which would also come through Abraham. And I think, you know, Paul's touching on both of those there. So the law came because of transgression. The law came as a temporary measure. And the law itself was established in a subordinate matter, a manner. The way it was established, the way it was set forth, demonstrated that it wasn't the same as the promise. Paul says, wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The law did not come as a one-way transaction from God like the promise did. The law came with requirements and stipulations. It was a two-way transaction between man, God and Israel, between God and man. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Mount Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. It was with the angels. It was established in Acts 7, verse 53, says, who received the law by the disposition of angels and hath not kept it. And Stephen was preaching to those folks there in Jerusalem. They weren't happy with him. You know, they ended up stoning him. But he said, you know, you all got the law and you didn't obey that. And it was received by the disposition of angels and hath not kept it. It was given in the hand of a mediator. God made the promises directly to Abraham. But the law came via the mediator of Moses to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 5:5 says, I, speaking of Moses, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount. And then he reiterates the Ten Commandments to Israel. It was a two-sided covenant with Israel. It wasn't a one-sided promise from God. God's promise, God's covenant, isn't dependent on someone else or something else. The law was given to different persons. The Mosaic Law was given to the nation of Israel. It was given in a different manner than the promise. And it had a different purpose. The promise had been made by God to Abraham and to his spiritual seed, which, as we've seen, and which Paul sets forth and reiterates, includes all believers of all nations. All the elect of God, even we stinking Gentiles. The law was given to the Israelites as a peculiar people. And it was given in part to separate them from the world, to make them different. And they're different. You know, people still recognize that today. But that promise was given immediately by God, not through a human mediator. Immediately through the mediator of Moses, through the hands of, through the ministry of angels, as Stephen says, and as Deuteronomy alludes to as well. And Paul goes on to explain. He says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. A mediator supposes that there's two parties. A mediator supposes two parties between whom he stands. But there's only one party. And there's no mediator required. The promise was unilateral. The law was bilateral. But God is one. And that brings in the greater mystery, if you will, in some sense, of the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. Because it's still unilateral. Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ, lest anybody misunderstand, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. That's why Jesus Christ told his detractors, except ye believe that I am, you shall perish in your sins. He was the I am in the bush before before Abraham was, I am. That's what Christ testified to. And he became the mediator within that mysterious Trinity. He would stand between God and man and reconcile man to God. Something that Moses could not do. That covenant was between the persons of the Godhead. Christ took the part of the elect. Job, the Old Testament saint, dwelt upon those things. It was like, you know, Job was said, you know, there's kind of a mess here. I'm a sinful creature. And he said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay his hand on both of us, on us both. And then later on, Job realizes, he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. You know, I'll see him with my own eyes. 1 Timothy 2:15, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is that only that greater mediator of a covenant amongst the persons of the Godhead, which doesn't have two parts between man and God. But that Mosaic law was a covenant between man and God, and you had a mediator, a man, Moses. In Hebrews, Paul speaks on this in Hebrews 6 and verse 13. He says this, but when God made promises to Abraham, and you know, you go to court and whatever, and they put your hand on the Bible and you swear to God, right? And what? But if God made a promise, who would he swear to? You know? It says, for when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear to no greater, he swore to himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, and Paul's going to talk more about those heirs, show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God can swear by no greater than himself. And so there's this difference between the law and the promise. And obviously the law is given in a subordinate manner. In a subordinate fashion. With a different goal and a different purpose. And so saying that, then one might say, oh, well, then there must be some conflict. This is all from God. There's no conflict. There must be some conflict between the promise and the law. Verse 21. Paul continues on. Is the law then against the promises of God? Okay. So, since it's subordinate, since it came later, since it was given later, is it against the promises of God? Paul says, God forbid. Megineto. May it never be. Don't even think about such a thing. Megineto, God forbid it. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. And the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Is the law against the promises of God? Paul often uses that phrase, megineto. It literally means, don't even think about it. You know, perish the thought, if you will. God gave them both. but for different purposes. In Romans, Paul says this in Romans 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Megineto. Yea, we established the law. You know, faith demonstrates, you know, the working of God's law, the working of God's purpose, the working of God's intent that man can't do on his own. The Lord, concerning his earthly ministry, in Matthew 5, said this, in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Of course, the catch was, the only one that could fulfill the law was Jesus Christ. You and I can't. And he goes on to say, the Lord, in verse 19 of that same passage, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those were serious words. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were the most outwardly righteous of all people. You know, they obeyed the law to the jot and the tittle. They counted out, you know, tithes and the mint and anise. I mean, they were scrupulous in obeying those things. And the Lord said, they're not going to make it. And if the scribes and the Pharisees could not attain to salvation by their own righteousness through the law, then it was certain no man could. And no man would, even as Paul tells us here. As Paul says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. If there had been a law given which could have given life. But the law was not given to give life. Life comes only from God. And that life, that spiritual life, was lost in the fall. And even were, hypothetically, even were it possible for the law to bring salvation, the fallen state of man would have made it impossible. Again, back in Romans, Paul says this in Romans 8, and verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Me. What the law couldn't do, because it was weak because of human flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ became our righteousness. Christ became the curse for us, as Paul said earlier on here. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. The Lord said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. God's elect, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then Paul continues on there in verse 22, back in Galatians 3. It says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. The scriptures have concluded all under sin. Again, that explains why. And hate the Ten Commandments. You know, they don't like to be called a sinner. They don't like to be told that their perversions are sinful. And we see it manifested more in this day and age than any time ever. I mean, anybody, a prominent person, a speaker or a professor or someone else that dare mention a word against the greater sins of this day, sodomy and whatever, they're virtually going to be destroyed. But the scripture concludes all under sin. And so we see that vitriol that comes from these atheists that hate someone that they say doesn't exist. That still always puzzles me. You know, so fine. So if they think you're deluded, why just... No, but they got to speak about, you know, your God and what he does and what he is and what a nasty person. I mean, there's something more going on there. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I think that scripture partly shows us they know better. But he tries to tell himself that, you know, there is no God. And so the law is not opposed to God's promises, but it demonstrates the need of them. It clearly shows that all are sinners. And it demonstrates a need for an atonement. An atonement, yea, even for God's elect. Especially for God's elect, and only for God's elect. The psalmist says in Psalm 143, verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." The psalmist prays for God's ear, that God would hear him, that God would answer in righteousness. But then he goes on, that next verse, he says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant." God, don't give me what I deserve. "Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." We live, again, in a world today, everybody's just, it's fairness, right? Fairness and equality and whatever. We want fairness. We want equality. We want parity. The psalmist says, "Lord, I don't want none of that. I don't want fair. Don't enter into judgment with thy servant. Don't give me what I deserve. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." In Deuteronomy, we read, and Paul reiterates it in his writings as well, but Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." Every bit of it. Every bit of it, all the time, forever. And so the whole world is under the dominion of sin. The whole world is judged sinners. And there's no exception. Paul in Romans speaks in Romans 3 and verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they?" You know? How about us good Pharisees? Us Jews of the Jews. "What then? Are we better than they?" No. "And no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And then in verse 23 of Romans 3, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody. All of them. And so, when God's elect are quickened, when they're given life, when they're given the faith of Christ, they're brought to see and to embrace their Savior. They're brought to receive the gospel of their salvation. All with the faith of Christ. And then Paul concludes verse 22, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ. Paul's reiterated this throughout this book. And again, some folks will take a verse out of context here or there and try to make that some human faith, a faith of a fallen creature. It's obviously not what Paul's talking about. Note here, the faith of Christ. Christ is not only the object of our faith, but as Paul speaks over in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What is our faith? Christ is the author of it. Christ is the finisher of it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Ephesians, Paul just says it simply this way, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. He is the author, he is the finisher, he is the source, he is the originator, he is the completer, he is the sustainer of our faith. And we can't do it. The law demonstrates that we can't do it. This is all that we may try, it shows that we can't do it. And so Paul, who was this great proud Pharisee, that lived before men in such a manner that he seemed to keep all the law, he seemed to be all that you could have been, and outwardly, if anyone would make it to heaven by obeying the law, then Paul would. It was Saul back then, but it would have looked, Saul would have done that. In Philippians, he says this, Philippians 3 and verse 6, Paul says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. No one could raise a charge against me outwardly. Of course, the Lord talks about the real implications of the law and what it really means, and, you know. But outwardly, he says, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I counted all things but loss for the exceeding, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and to be found in him. And to be found in him. In fact, you take that back to other passage. You know, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You know, and in time we were brought to see our standing and understand those. Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith. That's what he says here in this verse again. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's it, faith in Christ. And yeah, we have faith in Christ. It's because we have the faith of Christ. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that is the only righteousness that will avail. That imputed righteousness of Christ. Not our own. And God brings his elect to see their position in Christ, to be found in him. next week we'll continue on. Paul talks about what the law did, particularly kind of towards the believers. I mean, there's a purpose to it. There's a sense in which the law is in some ways like a prison, or maybe a school, or maybe like boot camp, you know. The law, in some sense, almost like a DI that brings us to where God wants us to be. Brings us to where we can take our position. He's speaking not only of the Jews, but I think the Gentiles as well, and their relationship, and these things God teaches us, and His own laws and ways. Okay, we'll take our hymns this morning, and we'll stand and sing number 32. An amazing thing, Jesus loves even me. Number 32. And sing this closing hymn.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. No, I forget Him and wander away. Still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms I would flee. When I remember that Jesus loves me, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this day, the privilege to gather, to open Your word. We thank You for those words that You inspired the apostle to write down, the words that were already settled in heaven, those words that we can open and read today. Lord, we thank You for the truths of Your everlasting love. Father, that Your elect are found in Christ. That we stand not in our own righteousness, but in His. Lord, there is our only hope. There is our only assurance. Lord, we know that by the law we would all be condemned, rightly and justly so. And yet, Lord, You love Your people with an everlasting love, chosen in Christ. What a wonder that Jesus loves me. Father, we thank you for the reality of those things in the lives of your people. Father, I pray for each one that's here. I pray you go with us and use us this week to your glory. We pray for the accomplishment of your will in all things. We pray for the strength to stand and endure in what seem to us at times to be troubled times. And yet, Lord, we know that you're ever faithful. Pray, Lord, for our sister churches. Put your hand upon them. Strengthen and encourage them. We pray for those that need your healing. That you might work in lives and hearts. And Lord, that we might come to fully embrace your sovereign will in all things. That you might conform our will and our desires to you, to yours. Just thank you again, Lord, for our Savior, for his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.